front. So I guess, you know, people are trying to test me to see if I am able to come out from hiding back there and show my face. And let me tell you something. It is so good to see everybody's smiling face. Usually I see the back of their head. Everybody's head. Back of everybody's head. So it's great to finally be able to once in a while come up and to see smiling faces. But I got a text message this morning. Apparently, the news got out that I was preaching, and here's my message, right? It says, it's actually a screenshot of a tweet, but it says, "The fact that every Star Wars movie after the original three has been a disappointment is more evidence of why the sermon should never have more than 3 points." I like one person's response in here, and I think I'm going to go for that just because I got this message. It says saga. We're going to go for a long time today, folks. And I'm so glad that you're sitting, because you may not be able to take this standing up, but I have not seen one episode all the way through once ever in my entire life. I know it's weird. I have not seen this. I tried watching Rogue One. It was on Netflix. I got about 10 minutes into it, and I was like, this is the slowest moving movie I've ever seen in my entire life. Like, what is going on here? So I have not watched it. And please don't throw any stones at me, because I haven't seen it. I know it's probably sacrilegious or something, but I have not seen a movie. The movie. But this morning I wanted to talk to you about something that I've been thinking a lot about lately. And the reason I've been thinking about it is because, you know, it's coming on to the New Year's, and oftentimes if you go to a church on this particular Sunday, last Sunday of the New Year, you're going to hear something about New Year's resolution or church vision for the next year or something like that. And I have none of that for you today, but I wanted to share with you something that I think we can use for the next year. So I want to share with you what I call flagship faith. The reason I use the term flagship is because every couple of months, you're going to see on news or some tech report, there's a brand new flagship cell phone coming out, right? You have the iPhone 10, you have the Samsung Galaxy 8, you have the Note 8, you have the Essential phone, there's the iPhone 7 Plus. You have all of these different things coming out, and why you got to get it. It's the best of the best. The iPhone 10 has the A11 chipset that's bionic. I don't know anybody that's bionic that's got it. It's not helping them jump higher or run faster, you know, if you've ever seen those science fiction shows with bionics. But they have the bionic A11 chipset. Or you have the Qualcomm Snapdragon 845 processor, 6 gigabytes of RAM. You can multitask. You can go back in time and all this good stuff with your brand new cell phone for the low, low price of $999. Right? We have all this stuff. And you know, the funny thing about it is, like, it's like the gotta have it thing, right? When you see the reviews about how it is, when you see the launch party that the company puts out, it's like, this is the phone to have. It is the phone that's going to beat all phones in the past. And then you know what happens 2 months later, there's another one that's better, right? Well, now your phone is obsolete. You may as well use it for a paperweight, because that junk's an antique, right? So we get this flagship phone. And the funny thing also about it is that my question to these people that buy them, and I'm not saying you shouldn't buy one, I'm not telling you what phone you should have, but do you use all the features of this flagship device? Fingerprint scanner. Do you use a fingerprint scanner? Some maybe do. Do you use the NFC, Android Pay, Samsung Pay, Apple Pay, all of that? Some people do, some people don't. Do you use it for professional photography? Do you go into all the little settings when you take a picture and adjust the light just right, and the ISO white light, is that right, and all that good stuff? Most people don't. And, you know, the new Samsungs have Samsung Fit, and you have Apple Fit and all that good stuff. Are you using that for your fitness tracker? Most people probably are not, right? So why are we buying this? And then you have guys that are like me, that these little phones here, right? $150 telephone. This is what you call a budget phone. This is what you have when you're like, oh, I don't have $1,000 to buy a new phone. And the funny thing about this, these devices, one like this anyways, is that I still haven't used all the features on this phone. Like, I was looking at reviews of this particular phone the other day on YouTube, and they were talking about things. I was like, this phone can do that? Okay. I did not know that. And this, I got last year, $150, brand new, and the other funny thing about a phone like this is that, like, if you have a brand new iPhone, right, particularly iPhone, they're notorious for this, you can't do this. What's going to happen if you do that? Screen shatters. And how much is the screen? $300. Oh, my goodness. And you know what? No shatter, no break. And the reason I bought this phone like this is because of that very thing. I didn't want to buy a phone that if I dropped it one time, it was going to break. Or if the battery quit working after 6 months, because, you know, most of them you can't replace the battery anymore. You got to buy a brand new phone because it's a solid build. So I didn't want to buy a phone that, you know, in a couple months if the battery died, I'd have to buy a new battery. And the funny thing is this phone won't break. I even saw on one of the reviews, a guy took it and bent it almost to a horseshoe. And as long as the board inside didn't snap, the phone still worked. Like, he turned it right back on and started using it again. It was really weird. So, you know, we have these phones, and they're great phones, and they do all these things. And then we don't use all of the features for it. Well, I want to tell you something else. As a Christian, we have what I'm calling a flagship faith. The reason I'm calling it that is because we have the best faith out there that you can have. Now, there are a lot of other religions that are going to say they have the best faith, that theirs is better than every other one, theirs is better than Christianity. And, you know, I'm going to go into a little bit about why I disagree with that a little bit, but we have, as a believer, a flagship faith. We have a God who is all-powerful. We have a God who is all-knowing. We have a God who is all-present or omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time all at once, right? I mean, if you're a believer, His Holy Spirit is indwelling each and every one of us, 100%. Now, I don't know how the math works in that, because if I'm 100% over here, I can't be 100% over there. But the Holy Spirit is, if for the believer, 100% there, and there, and there, and there, and there, and everybody, 100%. How? I don't know. But that's how it is. That's our God. And like I said, other faiths have claimed to have all of that at some point or another. Some faiths say that their God is all-knowing. Some say that theirs is all-present, right? But there's one thing that every other faith lacks that ours does not, and that is this. We have a Savior that loves us and wants a personal relationship with us. No other religion on the planet that I've thought of, at least the major ones, have a God who has a Savior who wants to be involved in all of our lives, right? Most of them say, well, if you do all of this stuff, then you can get to heaven. Or you're a good person. And at best, some will even say, if you do all of that stuff and you follow every rule that we give you 100% of the time, and if I like you, then you'll get to heaven. There are some faiths that no matter how hard you try, you can never really truly know. But we don't have that faith. In fact, I want to share something from you or with you that is really the crux of the point here. It comes from Philippians chapter 2. I don't have any fancy PowerPoints or anything like that today. But Philippians chapter 2, let's see, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, here we go. It starts in verse 5 and goes through verse 8. It says this: make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men, and when he had come as a man, in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. Name a faith that their God did that for them. None, just ours. Just as a Christian. And we just passed Christmas, right? And a lot of times, we read the Christmas story from Matthew or Luke. But there's another Christmas story in the Gospel of John. This one is brief and to the point. It's John chapter 1, and it's verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in Him, and that life was the light of men. Skip up to verse 14. And here's the Christmas story right here in the Gospel of John. And the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed His glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father. There's your Christmas story in the Gospel of John. And the great thing about that is when He came down, if you go back to verse 12, He said, but to all who received Him, He gave them the right to be children of God. You see, we have a flagship faith. We have this faith that no other that has one thing that no other faith has. We have a faith in a God who loves us and who desires a relationship with us. You know, we were talking a little bit ago that today is New Year's Eve, right? And most people, a lot of people, I'm kind of a slacker in that myself. I haven't really done it. Is when people are either starting or finishing writing or have written New Year's resolutions, right? They write what they want for the next year, 2018. And I don't know. I mean, I even saw like people talking about their previous year, 2017, and they must have some really depressing lives, because all I saw like when they were sharing about it on social media was like they would show this picture of a guy falling down a hill. They would say, my 2017 summed up in 5 seconds. They show a guy rolling down a hill. Really, was your year that bad that nothing good happened? I saw another guy who was trying to go golfing on a lake. You know, if you live in the north and the lake is frozen, you can go on the lake. Well, if you're golfing and you hit a divot, right, you get that chunk of grass up right before the ball and you miss the ball. Well, he got what I guess would call like a divot on the ice, and he hit the ice and it cracked the ice, and then he fell into the water. And I'm thinking, if your year was that bad, what were you doing? What choices did you make all year long that led up to it? I'm not saying we don't have bad things that happen, because bad things happen, right? We lose loved ones. We lose jobs. We have broken relationships. We have all kinds of things. But if there's nothing good that happened in your year, it might be time to look at your priorities and the choices that you're making and see what brought you there. Because most of the time, where we are as a result of our choices that we made in the past, most of the time. Some things are out of our control, but most of the time they're within the choices that we've made as human beings, you know, and we could stretch that even to our faith, times when we've been obedient to God, times when we've been disobedient, right? When we've been disobedient, things have happened that we don't really like too much. Or if we've been obedient, God has blessed us, and we do like those blessings, right? So here are some typical New Year's resolutions that you've heard over and over and over again. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to perform better at my job. I'm going to start saving money. Save more money. You know, I'm not going to spend as much. I'm going to be more involved in the lives of my kids. You know, go to their soccer games. Go to their soccer practices. Go to their ballet lessons. Go do whatever with them. Take them on vacations. I'm going to spend more time with my spouse. Get to know my spouse better. I'm going to enjoy the person that I married a little more each day. And if you're a believer, a lot of times this gets added into it. I'm going to spend my next year pursuing God more passionately. We have our core values right up there: intimacy with God, grace story, spiritual giftedness, connecting lives, and stewardship lifestyle. And we say, you know, as a Christian, I'm going to spend more time with God. I'm going to get to know God better. I'm going to love God better. I'm going to do all these things for God. I'm going to serve more in the church. All this good stuff, right? But what really ends up happening a lot of times, not every time, but a lot of times, we have what I call actual resolutions. I end up watching more seasons of episodes on Netflix. I got more out of shape. I ended up more in debt. What else happened? I'm not any more involved in my kids' life because work has become more taxing, and so I have to work harder. And as a consequence of that, I'm spending less time with my spouse. And my relationship with God has become stagnant or even backslidden because I didn't spend more time with him. I spent the same amount of time. And the reason this happens in my quick analysis, because I didn't study all this stuff out, but in my quick analysis is this. People set unattainable goals, something that they can't do, right? It would be like me saying, my goal for 2018 is to lose 100 pounds. Well, by golly, if I lost 100 pounds, I would not be here. It's not going to happen. Or they don't write it down. It doesn't become a plan. There's no specific route in how to get there, right? Like in your job, you have KPI performances that at the end of each year or every 6 months that you have a review on, you meet with your supervisor and they say, okay, this is where you should be. This is where you are supposed to be. Are you beyond it? Are you right there? Or have you not met that expectation? And they give you steps on how to get there, right? Those are your objectives. At the end of the year, you should be accomplishing this, and this is how we're going to get there. But when we make these resolutions, we just say we're going to do all this stuff. We don't make a plan that we're going to get there. And then there's another side of it. There's lack of accountability. And this also falls in the in the world of Christianity, in our faith and everything else too, right? Everyone, if you ask them and say, do you want someone to hold you accountable to your goals? If your goal is to lose weight and eat better, do you want someone to hold you accountable for that? If your goal is to become more passionate in your relationship with God, do you want someone to hold you accountable to that? 99.9% of the time, you are going to hear an emphatic yes. Right? Everybody wants to be held accountable. And then you meet that. Then you meet with them, and they ask you the tough questions. Oh, stop judging me. You don't know what I've been through. Right? It's too hard. We don't want to, we say we want accountability, but when it comes down to it and someone's asking us the tough questions, we get offended and defensive. And we give every excuse in the book as to why it didn't happen, right? Or why we aren't meeting those goals that we want. And as a believer, there's really only two questions you need to ask yourself, right? And you ask them to God. And the first question is, what's my spiritual health? Am I doing, God, am I doing for you what you would like me to do? Am I where you want me to be at this point in my life? And the other question is, how is my physical health? Because God created your physical health too, right? So I got to believe that if God's interested in your spiritual health, he's also interested in your physical health, because you can't serve him very well from a hospital bed. You can't serve him very well from a sofa. You can't, unless you're praying, right? But most of the time if we're sitting on a sofa watching TV or something. And so you say, okay, God, am I at physically where I'm supposed to be, right? There's a lot more you can do to serve God if you're physically able to do it. If you're not physically able to do it, it becomes very, very challenging and difficult, and we give up. Or God may not even ask us to do it because he's like, well, you should be doing this, but you're not. You ask God, what's your will for my life? And there's, and this is where it kind of gets a little funny. Someone says, what is God's will for my life? And all those times in the Bible where God says, this is my will concerning you, there's a good place to start. And I always hear, like, for example, you know, when someone asks, or someone to do something, and they say, well, let me pray about it. Is what the person is asking you unbiblical, immoral, or illegal? Right? If it is, obviously you shouldn't do it. But there are some things you need to pray about, but a lot of times we use that as a scapegoat to just not want to do it, right? Go out and preach the gospel to all the nations. Well, let me see if God really wants me to. I'm going to pray about it for a while. No, you don't have to pray about it. God told you to do it. So those are those two questions. And for those of you that are interested, right, this is going to be the one-point sermon, not the three-point, the two-point. We're really not going to have too long of a saga. So it's not a Star Wars story here. But the bottom line is this. We have to live out the flagship faith. That's it. If you don't remember anything else from today, remember this. We have to live out a flagship faith. All too often people see Christianity because of us, that we have a budget faith. $150 faith, right? That we still don't use all the features on. They see us as people that live our lives a lot of times as God is our last resort. We try to fix everything all by ourselves, and then when there's nothing left that we can do, then we start praying and asking people to pray for us, right? When in reality, if we're living the flagship faith, he's the only option, and he's the first option. Okay, God, I'm going to pray it. How do you want me to fix this issue? Maybe you don't even want me to fix this issue. Maybe you're walking through making me walk through something for something greater in the future, right? Or maybe it's going to strengthen your faith if he doesn't fix it, like when Paul had prayed three times for God to remove the thorn from his flesh, right? And God said, my grace is enough. And I got to think that sometimes God allows those things in our life because if he fixed everything, then we'll become prideful, right? Oh, look at me. I'm the favored one. God fixes everything for me. And that's not the gospel either, because the gospel doesn't talk about being prideful. The gospel talks about being humble and being gracious and being loving and merciful. And when we try to box all this together, it becomes like a religion. We become like cultural evangelicals. Do this, do this, do this, do this, right? And that's not what religion, and that's not what our faith is about. In fact, Jesus was exactly the opposite of religion. I mean, think about it. You think about how Jesus came and how he lived his life, right? So if we look at it from a religious perspective, the way Christ came was completely non-religious. He came in the form of a baby, in a stable, in a manger, but he's supposed to be our king, right? Trumpets blasting, everybody knows about it, and everybody's coming to check out this new thing, born in a castle, right? I mean, the Jewish people of the day, they were expecting a government ruler to come, a military leader, someone who's going to set them free from the Roman Empire. And so if I'm going to write a story from a religious perspective, I'm going to write something that makes sense religiously, that doesn't go against the grain of what my religion is teaching about who God is. And then he sends these three wise men, right? They weren't even Jewish. Most people think that they were from Persia, which they weren't Jewish then. They were something else. There's a lot of different speculations on what religion they were following. I'm not going to go into that. But the main thing is that they were astrologers. In the Old Testament, God says, stop looking at the stars and worshiping the stars. They're there for times and seasons and to let you know about different things, but they're not for you to worship. But these people were astrologers, and they went to go see the king. If I'm writing a story about my king coming, my Messiah, I'm not going to include astrologers because they certainly weren't following my rules, right? So it doesn't make sense. And then when he grows up, he's an adult, he lives his life, right? He doesn't put on the garb of the Pharisee or the Sadducee and start preaching in the temples like that. He doesn't fit into that religious circle. In fact, he lived with sinners. He worked with sinners. He built relationships with sinners. So what does that mean for us when we're living our flagship faith? Well, we need to do things that are countercultural too, things that our culture would not tell us is the right thing to do. And Jesus gave us some examples, right? What did he say in Matthew? Love your enemies. Well, we could just stop right there on that one. I mean, we live in a world that says anybody who's against you, do whatever you can to take them down. Maybe not physically, right? But avoid them at all costs. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. What is the Christian thing to do, right? What do we like to do as a culturally evangelical when we're being persecuted? Oh, please pray that this stops. Please pray that God takes this away from me. I don't remember the time I was ever in a prayer meeting or met with people who are praying and were saying, you know, I'm having a tough time, pray for that person. We just don't hear it. But that's what having a flagship faith is all about. Living like that. And then he talks about the Ten Commandments a little bit, right, in the Sermon on the Mount. He says things like, well, if you so much as even hate your brother, you've already killed him in your heart. Or you've said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart and is guilty. Boy, that's pretty tough stuff right there to have to deal with. But that's what this flagship faith is all about. This flagship faith is all about following exactly how Jesus followed. Jesus said, Jesus, if we're going to be having this flagship faith, is desiring for us to get our hands and our feet dirty. We have to be able to go out. We have to be willing to do the things that are countercultural. One of the things and I'm probably going to step on some toes here today, and that's okay. But one of the things that really bothered me in the last year was, it seemed like every major story on the news was followed up with protesting, right? It doesn't matter if it was the elections or any social injustice, there was protesting that happened. And what made me sad about it is not the fact that there was protesting, but that well-meaning Christians got behind the protesting as well. And I'm not saying as a Christian we don't stand up for our beliefs, because that's not right either. We have to stand up for what we believe in. Otherwise, people don't know what we believe in. But not once when I read through the New Testament did Jesus form a protest and start marching through the towns or get on like some kind of, they didn't have social media, but some kind of news form and start telling everybody everything that they're doing wrong and why they don't like it. Instead, Jesus went to the sinner, built that relationship with the sinner, and that sinner saw God through Christ as he was, and there was repentance. You know, if you take any apologetics classes in college, classes about defending the Christian faith, there's a lot of answers that are out there, right? In apologetics class, they teach you, you don't have to have a blind faith, you can have an informed faith. But they always said one thing in my classes when I went to college about that. You cannot argue somebody into the kingdom of God. The reason we have apologetics is for people who are honestly seeking the truth and want an answer. We cannot argue people. Because if you're trying to argue someone in the kingdom of God, they just come up with a different reason or a different excuse or a different question, right? Over and over and over again. They really don't want to. They're just looking for a reason not to. Right? And so, the same way, we cannot protest people into the kingdom of God. Marching through the streets is not going to cause repentance at all. It's going to create anger for people that are against whatever's being protested. And then on the flip side, the people that are protesting is going to create anger for them because those people don't listen to them. But Jesus says, follow me. Do it my way. And in fact, the only time Jesus ever made a stink about something was when he went into the temple and overturned the tables and said, this is a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a house of robbers. You see, the things that make God mad, we kind of tend to push under the rug. And we don't get upset about that. We don't get upset with sin as much as we should. Instead, we get upset with the things that bother us as people, things that infringe on our rights. Not remembering that Jesus gave up his rights as God, right? He didn't have to come down, but we just read in Philippians 2, he said he did not consider himself equal with God. He came down into the form of a human, walked with us, lived with us, so that we could know who God was and see God face to face and have a living, breathing example of what it means to follow God. So if you're going to have any resolution this year, and everything, I promise you this, and I don't really make promises all that often, but if you live out a flagship faith, all the other resolutions that you have, as long as they're aligned with God's will, are going to happen. You don't have to try really hard. You don't have to do all this crazy stuff and make up all this stuff. If you're doing that, you're doing everything. If I were to sum it up in one thing, is 1 Corinthians 2:2. And that is, preach Christ and him crucified. That's it. That's what having the flagship faith is all about. You see, people are looking for hope. Whether you know it or not, people in this world, they're looking around and they're seeing all this stuff. And they're looking for hope. And I saw a recent statistic, and this blew my mind. I don't know where they got the statistic from. It may be completely inaccurate. But if it's true, then we have an advantage. And it said that in the United States, only 13% of the people claim atheism, that there is no God. That means people are looking for something. And as a world, it's 15% say there is no God. So people are looking for a hope. And this is the flagship faith. Check out Luke chapter 4. This is one of my favorite passages because, well, Jesus was quoting Isaiah 61 and he got in trouble for that. But this is one of my favorite because it really hits the nail on the head in verse 18. One verse. If you memorize one verse, memorize this one too. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set free the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That's hope right there. That whatever we're going through, whatever we have in our life, Christ will free us from that. See, following Christ is not bondage. It's not like, oh, I can't do this, I can't do that. If I do this, I'm not a good Christian or whatever. Following Christ is freedom. There's so much freedom in following Christ that if we are doing that, we aren't going to miss out. I'm going to end with this verse. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. And the author here is talking about Christ as well. He says, "For since he himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are suffering." How many faiths can promise that? Faith in Jesus, that's it. No other faith had their God come down and suffer the way humans do. No other faith had their God come down and die for the sin of its people. Instead, they say, do this stuff and fix it and make it right. And most importantly to all of this, no other faith had a God who died and then a couple days later came back to life. None of them. Only faith in Christ. And I don't know about you, if I get stuck on that part right there, that's the one I'm going to follow. Someone who died for me and came back to life and conquered death and said, you know what? Faith in me means you don't have to die like that. That you can have eternity with God. That's the one I'm going to follow. And the fact is, you know, I'm going to follow Christ. Why? Because his story makes the least sense. Logically speaking, the way it came about makes the least amount of sense. That's why I'm going to follow it. Because if God can do all this stuff that doesn't fit the mold of what people say religion should be, that's the one I want to follow. Because that means that God was involved in it. It wasn't set up by people. It wasn't set up as a rule system to control. It was set based on love. And that's the one I'm going to follow. So we have one question to ask ourselves for this next year. Are we going to live a flagship faith? Let's pray. I would be remiss if I were to just pray the typical prayer to end the sermon. I'd be remiss because there are people that are looking for hope. There are people that are looking to follow God more. And so I'm going to ask you, as we pray, that you would just repeat the prayer after me. Father, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you because you did not consider yourself equal with God, but you came down and you lived with us. And Father, you didn't come to point the finger. Instead, you came to teach us what it meant to have a true relationship with you. And Father, I ask that you would forgive me for all of the times I fell short of that. The times I put you in second, third, fourth, fifth place. Father, we want to commit our lives to you. We want to start brand new and live this flagship faith so that others will see you through the things that we do and the way that we live and desire that relationship with you just as we have. Father, we thank you and we commit this prayer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that, I challenge you just to make that your prayer for the whole year. A prayer that we can just come back to. Because really, this is what it's all about. And so I challenge you, make this the prayer for 2018, that we would live a flagship faith as an individual, as a church, and ultimately as a body of Christ.
Crosspoint Alliance Church is a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. Our hope is that you heard from God today. Part of the Crosspoint family by praying for this ministry. You can write or send your donation to Crosspoint Alliance Church, P.O. Box 6. 6-